All right, so as I said earlier, we are continuing on today in our series in the book of Philippians, and today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish out the chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. It should be on the screen also below me. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in that Paul's saying that he hasn't arrived yet. He's not yet perfect, that God's working in him, that he's a work in progress. And so he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I don't claim to be perfect. God's working in me. He's sanctifying me. He's growing me more and more into the image of Christ. But I have a long way to go. That's what Paul's saying. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." Again, I'm not yet perfect. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, let those of us who are mature, those of us who have been growing in our faith, think this way. "And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." In other words, the progress that we've already made in our faith. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Again, Paul's not claiming to be perfect, that he's a perfect example to follow. But he's saying as he grows in his relationship with Christ and as he chases after Christ, that we should imitate him. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Talking about the leaders of the church. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So we've been looking in the book of Philippians, and we notice that Paul, he has called out a group of people, and he does this in a lot of his letters, who are false teachers in the church, who are teaching that Christ alone does not save, that you also have to be obedient to all of the commands of God in order to be saved, plus have faith in Christ. And Paul is saying this is false teaching. And a lot of these guys, they're preaching for selfish gain. And so he says here again, he says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They're only doing this for personal gain and personal satisfaction. "And they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven." I love that. Our citizenship is in heaven. This earth is not our home. This broken world that we live in is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. "And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to return, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Now, this is the prize that he talks about. This is the prize of the upward call. That day that we stand complete in Christ. That day that we stand before God with Christ, and there's no more suffering, and there's no more pain, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more tears, and there's no more brokenness. That day that we stand complete in him is the prize. So, in 1997, an employee of a small magazine called Backwoods Home, based in Gold Beach, Oregon, he placed a classified ad as a joke to fill space in the magazine before it went to print. And the classified ad that he wrote simply read this: "Wanted, somebody to go back in time with me. This is not a joke. P.O. Box 322, Oakview, California, 93022. You'll get paid after we get back. Must bring your own weapons. Safety not guaranteed. I have only done this once before." Now, even though that ad was meant as a joke, it received hundreds and hundreds of replies. And while many took it as the joke that it was supposed to be, there were many people who also took it seriously. And a lot of the replies were steeped in regret. People responding on the off chance that they could actually travel back in time and undo things in their life that changed them forever. Now, as silly as all of that seems, I think there's many of us who can relate on one level or another, because all of us, every single one of us, has regrets. We all have regrets. We've all said things and done things that we wish we could go back and change or undo. Think about it. If it were possible, what would you go back and change? What would you go back and change? Now, whatever regrets we have in our lives, it can become all too easy to allow those things to weigh us down. And if you're anything like me, you've made plenty of mistakes and you've been in situations in which you wish that you had a do-over, right? These are things that may even keep you up at night. And the truth is, many of us, we rehearse our mistakes and our regrets over and over again in our minds, wishing things had gone differently. And in some cases, we wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame and feelings of failure. And in that way, our regrets can actually rob us of joy. Now, nobody knew the power of regret more than the Apostle Paul, who writes the book of Philippians, who at one point actually was responsible for hunting down Christians, for imprisoning them and torturing them and even having them killed. We even see in the book of Acts that he participated in the stoning of a young man named Stephen, who was a servant in the early church. Now, in the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ, the memory of these things, these hurts and pain that he inflicted on other people, they seem to stick with Paul. I want you to check out a quick clip from this movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ. It's a great movie, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. Check this out.
My life did not begin with hate. I don't recall the feeling as a child. I always felt myself to be more a sheep in the midst of wolves, innocent as a dove. I was in the temple keeping true to my fasts, my prayers. Stephen was out in the streets, bringing charity to widows and orphans, preaching truth to drunks and the crippled. I was blameless in the ancient law of Israel while Stephen was blaspheming on the very holy ground of God.
So what did you do?
We spread lies, created an uproar that had him brought to trial.
What did he argue?
That Jesus was the Messiah, and the temple of God was no longer the only place where God could be worshipped. Blasphemy. I heard his final words even amongst the roar of the crowd. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even in death, a final blasphemy on his lips. In that moment, I vowed to destroy all those that spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah.
So I love this scene because we can see, okay, we get a glimpse into maybe what Paul struggled with, and we see how Paul may have wrestled with the mistakes of his past, the fact that he persecuted all of these people. Actually, in another scene, we see Paul have nightmares in which he is reliving his past transgressions. And when he wakes up, he quickly prays, "Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient," which actually Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now, obviously, this is a movie that uses a little creative license to tell Paul's story. But I can only imagine that if I had done the things that Paul had done, how I might regret being a part of such things, and how those things might stick with me or haunt me as well. But here's the thing, and I'm sure Paul understood this. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a subtext into what we're reading here today. There is absolutely, and I want you to hear this, there's absolutely nothing we can do to change our past. I want you to hear that. There is nothing that we can do to change our past. Now, this is where we really have to lean in to the grace of God through Jesus. Christ died for our regrets. Christ died for our regrets. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, we see a thief on a cross next to Jesus as Jesus is being crucified. And this thief, who at the point of his death, he realizes that everything in his past is regrettable. And by all accounts, he has wasted his life. And yet, in the final moments, Jesus shows him mercy. And Jesus says to this thief on the cross, who is regretting his past actions, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, you will live with me forever. Now that's the unbelievable power of the grace of God, in that it redeems even our worst mistakes. It redeems our mistakes. It redeems our wasted moments. And listen, this doesn't just apply to criminals like the thief on the cross. As a matter of fact, I read recently that prior to his death, Billy Graham said this. He said, "Although I have much to be grateful for as I look back over my life, I also have many regrets." See, we all have regrets. Billy Graham, at the end of his life, said, "I also have many regrets. I have failed many times," he says, "and I would do many things differently. For one thing, I would speak less and study more, and I would spend more time with my family." You know, it's funny how people come to the end of their lives and they look back on their life and wish that they had done certain things differently. And for many of us, again, this weighs us down and it leaves us with feelings of guilt and shame and failure. But here's what you have to understand, and this is what Paul understood. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The good news of Jesus grants us freedom from the condemnation of sin and regret. And the gospel is so powerful. The good news of Jesus and Him dying on a cross for our sins, that good news is so powerful that it doesn't have to simply undo our past sins. Instead, it redeems them and turns them around for our good and for the good of others and ultimately for God's glory. And this is what we see when we look at Paul's life, who, according to 1 Timothy 1:1, referred to himself as the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, "But for that very reason," the reason, "because I am the chief of sinners, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So you see, God uses Paul's murderous past to display his perfect grace and his perfect patience. Now, did Paul regret what he had done? Did he regret hunting down Christians and imprisoning and torturing and killing Christians? Of course he did. Who wouldn't, right? Yet he recognizes that God's grace is so powerful, that the gospel is so powerful, that God's grace is so deep, that the actions of even the worst of sinners can be redeemed for good. Now, remembering our regrets should not only serve as a reminder for us of what not to do, but they should ultimately deepen our gratitude, church, for the grace of God. So when we recall the mistakes of our past, they're not just to inform us as to what we shouldn't do in the future, but they're to deepen our sense of gratitude for what Jesus did for us and for the rich and amazing grace of God. However, we are not to live in our regrets. I want to say that again. We, as followers of Jesus, are not to live in our regrets. In other words, our regrets are not to paralyze us and keep us from moving forward in pursuit of Christ, who is calling us out to a new life, right? We are not to be paralyzed by our regrets from moving forward and pressing forward in our relationship with Christ and being all that He is calling us to be. Again, if we look back at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul again says this. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." Again, I'm not perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as far as remembering causes us to rejoice at God's amazing saving grace and causes us to move closer to Jesus and grow in our relationship with Him, then we are to remember. But regret becomes a problem, again, when it leaves us paralyzed or when it causes us to not move forward, but instead we live in it, or it causes us to repeat a certain behavior. It's when we allow regret to paralyze us with feelings of what if. And I know that we all have those. Like, what if? What if I had done things differently? What if I had not said those things? Or what if I had not treated that person that way? Or what if I had done this, right? We have all of these questions. And it's when those questions paralyze us that our remembering our regrets is wrong, right? So when we allow regret to paralyze us with those kinds of questions or paralyze us with feelings of guilt or shame or failure, we are to forget. When those feelings cause us to not press on or not rejoice, or they cause us to not deepen our gratitude for God's grace or to press further into Jesus, then we are to forget. And so this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I realize that I'm not perfect and then I have a long way to go, and I realize what's in my past, and so I forget what's behind me. Only Christ can redeem that stuff, and He's making me new. And I strain, Paul says, I strain, I extend, I stretch myself or push myself forward in faith toward what lies ahead, towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. I love this word picture of this word straining. This word straining, I love it. It's the picture of an athlete or a runner straining with every ounce of strength that he or she has left towards the finish line. Listen to me, church. That's how we are to live our lives. That's how we are to chase after Jesus. Paul did this. Paul kept his focus forward. Instead of looking at what was behind him, at all of the mistakes that he made and all the pain that he caused, he kept his focus forward, and this was another source of his resilient joy. Now look, we all know that persevering in this way and moving forward in this way isn't always easy, and that it takes determination and discipline. Actually, I read somewhere this week that when we focus on our regrets, we become like Lot's wife, a frozen pillar of salt staring back at her former life. The lesson being that living in the past creates death in the present. So here's what we have to understand. Every single mistake we have ever made, and every single mistake that we will ever make, was covered on the cross. Jesus covered it on the cross. Every single sin, every single mistake, every missed opportunity, every failure, He carried to the cross and has redeemed if we place our faith and trust in Him. The task before us now, church, is to press forward with Him, as Paul is saying, to turn our regrets into gratitude for His amazing grace, and to focus on His mercy and His forgiveness and how He desires to use us for His glory and for the good of others, just as He did with the Apostle Paul. Forget what lies behind, strain towards what lies ahead, toward the prize of His upward call. Now, the Bible is full of people who have reason to regret. You know, we read the words that Paul wrote, and we think, well, I could never be like Paul, but we have to understand what was in Paul's past and how God had changed him, right? And so when we look at our failures, we can look to Paul's failures and say, yeah, he was just like me. If anything, we could even say, man, he killed people. I didn't do that, right? But he made mistakes and we made mistakes. And so we have a tendency to put these guys up on a pedestal. We have to realize that the Bible is full of people who had reason to regret. Think about it. Noah had reason to regret. Moses had reason to regret. King David had reason to regret. The Apostle Paul, as we just read, had reason to regret. Simon Peter had reason to regret. And yet, every single one of them, listen, by God's grace, he used them for good and for his glory. I want you to hear me, church, in closing. Your regrets do not have to define your life. Allow the grace of God to do that. And allow that truth to bring joy to your soul. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. God, as we talk about the cross and we talk about what Jesus did on the cross and we talk about the fact that we have been forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, I think there's so many of us who skip over that as if it's old news, but that's the best news that we could ever receive. And we need to cling to that with all of our life, that in Christ we have grace, we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. And that should cause us immense joy. We should have so much gratitude for the gift of grace that you purchased for us through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And so, God, I thank you. I praise you, Father, for that. We bless your name, for you are good, and your mercies endure forever. God, there are so many of us who are watching right now who look back on our past with such shame and guilt and feelings of failure. And there are many of us, as much as we have said that we believe in you, who are stuck in those moments. And we've allowed those moments to define who we are, rather than allow you, through your grace, to define who we are. So God, right now, I ask that you would break the chains of bondage over each and every person who is living paralyzed by their regrets. God, and that they would press deep into your grace and understand what it is that you have purchased for them on the cross, God, and that you would give them joy and peace in their hearts. And I pray, Father, that for those of us who are stuck in those regrets, Lord, that we would now move forward in such a way that we never have and press into your Son, Jesus, who is leading us towards a perfect calling. God, in that you are doing good in our lives and you desire to use us to do good in the lives of others, ultimately to your glory. And so, God, just pour out your Spirit upon us again, Lord. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of the reward that we have awaiting us in eternity. And remind us of the calling that you've placed on our lives in the here and now. Our past doesn't define us. You have set us on a new path. And I pray that we would be obedient to follow you on that path. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you're going to do. We thank you for your word and the promises of your word. God, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. And we give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I hope today's word has encouraged you. I pray for those of you, again, who are struggling with your past, that God would set you free, that he would set your feet on a new course, and that course would bring you peace and joy and purpose like you could never imagine. I'm praying for you. I love you. I can't wait to see you again. Have a great week. God bless.